Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians and chapter 1. Philippians and chapter 1, we read from verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defence of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached. And this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labour. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress. I continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, and we thank you for the life and the pattern and the example of the Apostle Paul. And we pray, our God, as we listen again to his testimony, to his words, and to his teaching and exhortations, that, Lord, we may imbibe these things, and his confidence may become our confidence. We ask, our God, that you would teach us then to pray, and to pray in the way that he teaches us, as he himself has been led by the Spirit of God. Hear us and help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How confident are you in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How much faith do you have in prayer for the progress of the gospel of Christ? You look at our nation, it doesn't take a great deal of understanding to see that there is an obvious decline in Christian belief. Hardly anyone today believes in eternal judgment. The church and its message is largely marginalized. Our convictions about marriage and the family and sexual morality are generally held in contempt. We get no sympathy from the media. And even within the professing Church of Christ, there is confusion and failure to hold to the biblical gospel and to biblical teaching in a number of different areas. As we look around, we have to say, in one sense, these are dark days for the gospel of Christ. And we may well be fearful about the future. But the danger is that we accept that situation as the norm, and then begin to slump into saying, well, perhaps it could be worse, perhaps it will get better, and we slump into thinking, well, there's not a great deal we can do about it. We just have to press on the best we possibly can. I would suggest to you that that kind of response is contradicted on almost every page of the New Testament scriptures. Now, of course, all of us are affected by what is going on around us. And it is easy for us to only have small expectations. And it is easy for us to imbibe a low and kind of depressed spirit. But as we look at the Apostle Paul this evening in verse 19 in particular, we see there the language of certainty and conviction. This man is fired with confidence in God. And he makes no attempt to hide from the facts and from the circumstances that surround him. He says in verse 19, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I want to look with you at three things briefly this evening, and then go on to make a general exhortation to us as a church. I want to look at the circumstances surrounding this verse. I want to look at his confidence, secondly, and then look at the cause of his confidence before going on to make the exhortation. Let me remind you, first of all, of the circumstances in which he wrote these words in verse 19. And you might say, well, Paul was facing a situation that was pretty discouraging, pretty depressing. Perhaps some would even look at it and say, Paul's going through a crisis. No doubt Paul had been discouraged on occasions. He was in prison. But he had reached the point of great confidence. He was not low. He was not depressed. He was in prison for the gospel. That's the first thing we find out about him. He was in custody in Rome. He was in chains for the sake of Christ. That phrase in chains occurs in verse 13 and again in verse 15. Paul was no longer free to come and go in the city of Rome. He had appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar he would go. And now he was awaiting trial. He was a prisoner of Rome. He was awaiting trial. And while he was awaiting trial, some rubbed salt into his wounds, as it were. They couldn't see how an apostle of Jesus Christ could possibly be successful if he was in prison. And they preached Jesus Christ, but they preached it in a way that brought pain and sorrow to the apostle. Because they preached out of envy, they preached out of strife, they preached out of selfish ambition. You find that in verses 15 and 16. They took advantage then of the apostles' imprisonment. They were adding and seeking to add affliction to his chains. But Paul, you see, could see beyond their petty selfishness. He said, in fact, everything has turned out a very different way. The whole palace guard know who I am, that I am a prisoner and these chains are in Christ. They know who I am. They know why I am here. They know about my Christian faith. They know about my Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course others were encouraged to preach the word more boldly. Not everyone was preaching it out of wrong motives. And Paul had come to the conclusion in verse 18 that whether it was in pretense, whether it was in sincerity, or whether it was in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. But he was in prison. And there were those who were opposed to him and were preaching Christ from wrong motives. And thirdly, he was facing the very real possibility of death. As a prisoner of Rome, he would be placed on trial. And Rome and Caesar would show no sympathy for one who was a follower of the way, even though he was a Jew. If Caesar decided against him, then he would be executed. And that was a reality. He was torn between the two. Should he live? He was prepared to do that. Should he die? He was prepared to die, if that was God's will. Because he said to desire and to depart and to be with Christ is far better. But he was torn, and he did not know what the outcome really would be. You see, his circumstances were far from favourable. Here is the leading apostle of Jesus Christ. Here is a man who has travelled the length and breadth of the Mediterranean Sea nations, preaching the gospel of Christ, establishing church after church after church, establishing elders in those churches to care for these flocks. Here he was in prison, facing the possibility of death. And just to make matters worse, there were people who were actually using that situation in order to rub salt into his wounds. He might have drawn conclusions from this situation. Well, what God seems to be doing in my life at this particular point does not match his promises. And he might have drawn the conclusion there was nothing he could do and throw up his hands and just say, well, I've got to sit in my prison cell until the day I am tried. I may live, I may die, I don't know. But Paul was far from responding in that kind of way. Those were his circumstances. Look secondly with me at his confidence. This man is oozing with confidence. He is brim full with confidence. I know that this will turn out. And the this here is all these circumstances I've just described to you. No matter how many of them seem to be going against me, no matter who is against me, even the might of Rome, no matter, this will turn out for my deliverance. He has a Job-like confidence in God. When Job said in Job 13 verse 16, he shall be for my salvation. Job couldn't fathom what was going on, but he knew that God will be for his salvation. That's the posture of the apostle. I know this will turn out for my deliverance. What kind of deliverance? What kind of salvation does Paul have in mind? Is it his present plight? In prison, awaiting trial, or is it his ultimate vindication and salvation in heaven? Well, it certainly refers to the latter, to his final salvation, but it probably includes his present circumstances. This man is confident that no harm can befall him. He is confident that whatever the outcome, it will turn out ultimately for his salvation, for his deliverance. You see this man, he is confident. He has that underlying conviction that this is the case. He is not downcast. He is not daunted by what has happened to him in the past, nor is he cast down by the uncertainty regarding the future. No doubt as he sat there in prison, his mind was turning over all the cares and concerns that he had for the churches of Christ. But at the end of the day, the churches of Christ, even those that he had planted, they would be able to exist without him. His confidence is in God. He's not driven by his fears and his anxieties. Rather, he has a strong confidence. His feet are planted on a rock. His feet are firmly fixed. There is no moving him from this confidence in God. He has a trust, he has a knowledge, and he has grasped it with both hands. He believes it with all his mind and heart. Whatever happens, Jesus Christ will be glorified, magnified in my body, whether I live or whether I die. But you say, how can he be so sure? What is the source of his confidence? And that brings us really to the heart of what I want to say this evening before we come to the exhortation. Thirdly, look at the cause of his confidence in verse 19. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. How, Paul? Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now you might be tempted to think in analysing that here are two independent causes. One human, the prayers of the church. The other divine, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But they are inseparable. There are not two causes here. There are two aspects, yes, but there are not two causes. We cannot divorce prayer from the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God has joined those two things together. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is God's answers to the prayer of the Philippian church. Now we may not be able to understand and explain how it can be the will of God and the work of God and the work of men and the work of the church. But the thing we draw from this is, without question, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is given as God's people pray. That is what Paul says is the cause of his confidence. Brothers and sisters, rest assured, no good will ever come to the Church of Christ anywhere in this world, let alone here, apart from prayer. That is why I asked at the outset, how much faith do you have in the gospel? How much faith do you have in prayer regarding the progress of the gospel? How do you pray? What do you pray for with regard to the preachers of the gospel? Because no good will come apart from the prayers of the church and the abundant supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in answer to those prayers. You see, Paul doesn't even ask them to pray here. He doesn't exhort them to pray. He assumes they are praying and that they will continue to pray. There is a peculiar bond between Paul and the church in Philippi. That I grant. But Paul here is assuming. And these are not the prayers of the elders of the church. These are not the prayers of the deacons of the church. He's mentioned there in verse 1 of chapter 1. These are not the prayer of a few prominent members of the church. It is your prayer, he says. It is the prayer of the entire church in Philippi. Which suggests that it is not only the private prayers of each individual member, but it is the public prayers. When these people gather together, this is the sum and substance of their prayer. They are praying for his deliverance. They are praying that he will not be ashamed. They are praying for the furtherance of the gospel. They are praying for his success and faithfulness as a preacher of the gospel of Christ. And to that end, they are praying for the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He is praying, and they are praying, that despite all the circumstances that affect him, that everything will turn out for the good and the glory of Christ. He believes that. And he assumes that they are praying to that end, in order that he may receive the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now Paul assumes that they are praying for him. Let me ask, by way of application here, can we who preach the gospel, can we make the same assumptions about you as the church? Publicly and privately, that you pray for the success of the gospel and that supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Now, it is true our circumstances are different from those of the Apostle Paul. But we live in dark days too. And I want to stress to you, in the light of what Paul is saying here, that nothing is more important than the prayer of the entire church of Jesus Christ in this place. And a prayer for the abundant supply of the Spirit of Christ. Not just on odd occasions, not just once here, maybe again there. Not occasionally, but consistently and persistently. I want to become a little more personal here and speak really on behalf of myself and Pastor Jeremy as those who have been recognized among you as preachers of the gospel of Christ. I'm issuing to you an extended exhortation and pleading for your prayers, not for our glorification, but for the success of the gospel in these dark days. You see, there is a sense in which we, like the Apostle Paul, are set. We are appointed for the defense of the gospel, not as apostles, but as preachers, as Christ-appointed preachers and teachers of the gospel. We are appointed as stewards of the mysteries of God. And it is required of a steward that we be found faithful. The same would be true if we spoke of us as ambassadors of Christ. We do not speak for ourselves. We are speaking for Jesus Christ. We are to be vessels for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master's use, ready for every good work. We are called to be servants of God, not quarrelsome, but gentle, able to teach, patient, humble, correcting any who are in opposition. We are sent and called by Christ to be watchmen on the walls, as it were, of the city, to keep watch, the sound alarm when the enemy comes. We are to speak and to warn against sin and against judgment, and then ultimately point people to Jesus Christ in order that they will be saved. Otherwise we have blood on our hands if we are not faithful. And any preacher will tell you who believes these things will say, who is sufficient for these things? How can we do this week in, week out, apart from the prayer of the church and the prayer of the church for the abundant supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ? We're not immune to discouragement as preachers. We're discouraged by the hostility of this world. We're discouraged by the unbelief and by the hardness of men and women's hearts. I haven't been able to go out into the open air recently because of the cold weather. I'm restricted more to the spring and summer and autumn weather. But it's hard work. And it's easy to be discouraged when you listen to the scornful comments and you deal with the indifference one after another sometimes, on a Saturday afternoon. And yet Jesus Christ has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And must we not pray accordingly, despite the discouragements that we feel? Or again, we are shepherds of the flock. We are appointed to oversee the flock, to care for the flock. Paul was burdened by the care of all the churches. Our concern is first and foremost for the care of this church. There are those, and I'm looking now at a bigger perspective of things, perhaps looking back over the 40 years or so that I've laboured particularly among you. But there are those who we hoped to see converted to Christ, but they go back to their old ways and they remain in sin to this very day. That hurts. That's painful. We seek to present you mature in Jesus Christ. We seek to care for you, to spend time sorting through the problems, the issues, the difficulties that you face. And sometimes, thankfully not that often, but sometimes there are those who pierce our hearts with grief and sorrow. They turn away from Christ, the Christ whom they once seemingly professed, and they abandon the faith almost completely. And there are sometimes those who have seemed to be with us and to be of one mind and heart and purpose with us, and then they have turned against us and spread rumours and lies and become divisive and set one member and one group of members against another, called into question our motives. There were those in Rome who did exactly the same thing with the Apostle Paul. You see, it's against the background of these things. They are not the same things the Apostle Paul experienced, but they are the kind of things that we as pastors and preachers face. And we need to know that you are praying for an abundant supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You say, well, you've got deficiencies. I've got deficiencies. Pastor Jeremy's got failings and weaknesses too. You'll see them. You know them. What do you do when you see those weaknesses? Do you talk to others about them? Or do you talk to Christ about them and ask him to deal with those failings and perfect us in Christ by that abundant supply of the Spirit of Christ? Let me go on. Do you believe that God has given to the Messiah the nations as his inheritance? It doesn't look that way, does it, at the moment? But do you really believe that? That's what the Bible teaches us. That God the Father has given to his Son, Jesus Christ, the nations as his inheritance. Do you believe in the power of the gospel? Do you believe in the power of prayer to that end? You see, one of the great needs of the ministry of the gospel in our day and age is that preachers will have a powerful cutting edge, the cutting edge of a double-edged sword, the Word of God. The need of the hour is for the continued and renewed, authoritative, powerful proclamation of the gospel in the power of the Spirit of God that results in the furtherance, the advance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And Paul is utterly confident that Christ sends his Holy Spirit in answer to the prayer of the entire church to that end. And when he speaks of the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ here in verse 19, that supply, that word always has an abundance about it. It has a plus. There's a plenitude, there's a fullness, there is an abundance. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is both the gift and the giver. We are given then the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a supernatural power. It is the power of God that works in this world. If you go back to the Apostle Paul for a moment, how will this man speak boldly and wisely at his trial and confess Jesus Christ without compromise? How will he continue to be a faithful witness to the palace guards? How will he continue to rejoice despite those who rub salt into his sufferings? He will not be able to do so apart from the abundant supply of the Spirit of Christ in answer to the prayer of the Philippian church. And that abundant supply of the Spirit of Christ is an abundant and perennial supply. Now, in the Mediterranean world, because they have two distinct seasons, in the winter months, which is now, it's warm, but it's wet. And there is rain, not in abundance, but there is rain, and the valleys have streams flowing in them. But somewhere around about March, April, May, depending on where you are exactly in the Mediterranean, it gets hotter and it gets drier. There is no rain for 4, 5, 6 months in the year. And those rivers, those streams just dry up. The Holy Spirit is not like that. It's an abundant, perennial supply. You go to Egypt, the River Nile is a perennial river. It flows clean through the Sahara Desert, which is as dry as a bone. But it has never failed over thousands of years, and many civilizations have been built upon the banks of the River Nile because of the waters of the Nile. And that's a picture to us of the abundant supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. How much more then are preachers of the gospel dependent upon that constant and abundant supply of the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit is essential to every gospel preacher. A preacher is nothing apart from the power of the Spirit of God. A preacher is to be like John the Baptist, a burning and a shining light. No man can be a burning, shining light apart from the Spirit of Christ. If that flame is ever extinguished, the preacher would just be a big noise. Lots of words, but no effect. If he is to be faithful, if he is to be successful as a preacher of the gospel of Christ, then he must be like Christ, he must be holy, and he must preach in the power of the Spirit of Christ. How can he do so? Except in answer to the prayer of the entire church. What I'm saying to you, brethren, sisters, is this. We need your prayer. This church will never be built up. We will never see living stones brought into and put into Christ's living temple. There will never be sound teaching. There will never be biblical holiness. There will never be conversions to Christ apart from the Spirit of God, given in greater and abundant measure. Think for a moment. Think of the world in which we live. Think of the state of our nation. In the eyes of many people today, the gospel is passé. By that I mean it's out of date, it's out of fashion. It's past its sell-by date, as we sometimes say. Thousands think that they do not need God, and they are content to go on in that kind of way. But you see, in some respects, the gospel of Jesus Christ is on trial, if I may put it that way, in our nation. How will this church, and how will this town, and how will this nation ever feel the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We make very little impact with the gospel. The church seems impotent. What do people think about the church? If you ask the average person in the street, they'll probably speak scornfully of the church. They have no time for her. But you see, if sinners are not converted through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and if those who are converted do not live holy lives as a consequence, then the church has no reason to exist. What are we here for? Have you been converted to Christ? Then we rejoice in that. But that's not the end. You've been converted to Christ in order to make an impact upon this town, upon this nation. You are part of the Church of Christ, and we are called to pray. The entire church is called to pray for the abundant supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in order that men and women may be converted to Christ and then live holy lives. What does Paul teach us about the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2? He says the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, is the power of God and it is the wisdom of God. But if sinners are not changed into saints, where is the power? Where is the wisdom of God demonstrated? Has the church lost its saltiness? Has the church lost its faith and its confidence in God and in praying for the supply, the abundant supply of the Spirit of Christ? Brothers and sisters, nothing will ever happen here or anywhere else unless the church prays. You pray, I pray. And we pray consistently and persistently for the abundant supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Are you praying? Are you going to pray? Have you the same confidence as the Apostle Paul in God, in Christ, in his gospel, in prayer? Do you have confidence in the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that everything will turn out for the good of the gospel and of Christ and his gospel, whatever the circumstances may be? Have you prayed for the preachers of the gospel today? Have you prayed for us? Have you prayed for others? Do you pray for them as they come to preach the gospel? Do you pray for them as they preach the gospel? You see, as a man is standing up here to preach, there ought to be those of us in the congregation who are praying, Lord, help them to preach boldly. Help them to preach plainly. Send an arrow into the conscience, into the heart of this person and that person who you know is not converted to Christ, and pray for them afterwards, and pray for the success of the word of God after it is preached. You pray for us in our pastoral labours as shepherds, and God will give us wisdom and love, patience, Christ-likeness as we go about our work. On Wednesday evening, Pastor Jeremy was talking to us about and urging us to pray for the reviving of the Church of Christ. And this is very much a part of what we are talking about. A large part of the reviving of the Church rests upon the prayer of the entire Church of Christ for the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, I've spoken personally. I've bared my soul this evening. I'm urging you to receive that exhortation. You see, God has given us many promises in His Word. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ said, we ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he gave the example of that widow who would give that judge no peace. And he said, well, won't God avenge his elect who cry to him night and day? That widow hammered on the door until that judge gave her justice. If you believe that God is who he says he is, if you believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, if you believe that the gospel is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and if you believe that there is a God in heaven who hears the cries of his people, then you will be hammering at the door of heaven day in, day out, praying in particular for those who are called to be preachers of the gospel, that God will grant success to that preaching of that gospel that is the wisdom of God and is the power of God. We want to see the wisdom and power of God at work. We want to see men and women saved from their sins and turned into saints and to live to the praise and glory of Christ. How will it happen? It won't happen apart from the prayer of the church, and apart from the prayer of the church for the abundant supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There's a great deal more I could say from this passage and from this verse, but I wanted to deliver to you a brief but sustained exhortation. Don't just go home and say, oh right, this week I'm going to pray. And then it just sort of fades away, evaporates. Something more is needed. We need to pray that the church will be imbued with the Spirit of Christ Jesus to enable us to pray. You see, it comes the whole circle. True prayer like that is the result of the Spirit of God awakening us, quickening us, stirring us to lay hold of God, to lay hold of his promises, to believe God for who he really is, who he says he is in his word, and be rest assured that God will hear the cries of his people who cry to him day and night. That's what happened there in Rome. Philippi was several hundred miles away in another part of the Mediterranean. There they were praying. Here was Paul in prison in Rome. He was delivered from that Roman trial. He was set free and he did go to preach the gospel. But Paul says, whether I live or whether I die, it makes no ends. It makes no difference. My concern is that Christ will be glorified. And that is our prayer. And how will Christ be glorified? as his gospel is preached in the power of the Spirit that he has sent into this world in answer to the prayer of the entire church of Christ. So may he help us then to that end. Amen. O Lord our God, we pray that you would work powerfully in our life as the Church of Jesus Christ in this day and age, that you would work in us by your Spirit and make us confident prayers in order that we may pray for that abundant supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and we may see in our day and age, while we still live on this earth, we may see the advance of the gospel. We may see sinners turned into saints. And we may see this happen through the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, we look unto you to do these things in our midst. We are weak, we are helpless. We've failed you in the past. But Lord, have mercy upon us and renew us and revive us and make us mighty by your Spirit. Mighty men of women of prayer, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.